Morning, 29th Neal Church family. A word of welcome to our guests. Thank you for joining us this morning. We're grateful for your presence, for the presence of our family, for the presence of our guests in worship today. Brent, well done. I didn't know all of those verses, but thank you for bringing those to us. And I, you know, it is me standing in the need of prayer. And it is us standing in the need of prayer. Look around this morning. Who do you see? Okay, you got to turn your head to look around. Turn it. Look around. Look around. Who do you see? Look beside. Look ahead. Look behind. Who do you see? God is grateful for the presence of each today. When we gather for worship, we gather in God's presence, and it is God that we seek. We gather to honor him with our sacrifice of praise as he builds us into his people, the sheep of his pasture. Lately, I've been thinking a bit about travel. Where would you like to go? Yeah, think about that. Where would you like to go? Where have you been? Several years ago, Rhonda and the kids and I took a trip, a two-week trip, to several of the national parks in the American West. We went to the Grand Canyon, to the Great Tetons, to Yellowstone Park, to Glacier Park, to Devil's Tower and the Badlands, and finished at Mount Rushmore. It was a terrific time. It was a long time to be on the road. I think everywhere we went, we were somewhere close to Wall Drugstore. We had a great time. Judith and Drake were still in high school. Their lives were full of friends, activities, and beginning to work. Our full-time, full-life work with Contact Church had been going for 7 or 8 years. So each of us, the four of us, came together on this trip. Not only did we have a great adventure, and we saw many amazing places, but something else happened. Partway along the trip, I recognized for the first time in a long, long time that we were doing everything together. We were riding together. We were eating at the same table together. We were breathing the same air. That's kind of iffy now. We were sleeping in the same rooms. We were seeing the same things, going to the same places. We were with the same people all the time. Our trip was a common experience. What trips like that can you remember? Hopefully they're good memories. This morning I'm grateful for travel and for the variety of life. I'm thankful for good companions and new understandings. Let's pray and hear some good news from Scripture. Our Father in heaven, we are so grateful that you are our God. In you, Lord, we put our trust. You are from beginning to end, and we realize that we are but a breath. Thank you, Father, for being mindful of mankind. We thank you for your unfailing love, for mercies that are new every morning, and for your faithfulness to the covenant you made with Abraham that we enjoy through Christ Jesus today. Your steadfast love never ceases. Father, thank you, too, for the guidance and the sustenance of Scripture. The mess that the world is in overwhelms us. Father, we trust you to be at work even in this mess so that your eternal kingdom will grow. We pray that your will be done on earth the way that your will is done in heaven. Use us. Today, help us to hear your message for us. Give us strength for the journey. Be our shepherd. We praise you from everlasting to everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen. Earlier I mentioned that I had been thinking a bit about travel. The thought was prompted somewhat from an exercise in a book by Rick Warren called The Purpose-Driven Life. Somewhere towards the beginning of that book, he asks the reader the question. He says, finish the statement, my life is like blank. What would you say? My life is like fill in the blank. Some of the expressions I've heard have been, my life is like a merry-go-round. It seems to go around and around and up and down. Others that I've heard have said, my life is like a roller coaster. There's a lot of excitement, a lot of going up, and a lot of going down. Some have said, my life is like a stick horse. I feel like I'm riding, but I'm doing all the work. Others have said, I feel like my life is like a jump rope, and I jump, and I jump, and I jump as the rope comes around. Forrest Gump gave us the metaphor of life being like a box of chocolates, right? The Bible gives us many metaphors for life. One that I'm noticing lately is the metaphor of travel, or the metaphor of journey. Think with me about the people in the Bible who went on a journey. Who comes to mind? Abraham and his people went on a 1,000-mile journey from Ur, which is in Iraq, to Canaan, which is now Israel. Moses and the Israelites went on a 40-year journey from Egyptian captivity to the Promised Land. Some other travelers were the exiles of Israel, like Daniel and Esther and Nehemiah, who went from their homeland in Israel to Assyrian or Babylonian captivity and back again. Those are some massive journeys in Scripture. What other Bible journeys come to mind for you? Well, Jesus and the disciples, they traveled about quite a bit. Paul and the apostles, Acts gives us a record of some missionary journeys. Jonah went to Nineveh. Joseph went to Egypt. So we think about the travels, we begin to think about how they traveled. Jonah started in a boat and finished in a fish. Jesus and his disciples, seems like they mostly went about on foot, but sometimes they rode in a fishing boat or something. The apostles went in a variety of ways. Peter probably walked to Cornelius' house. Paul went down the wall of Jerusalem in a basket. And later, he went with Barnabas by boat on several of the missionary journeys, even endured shipwreck. Philip, he's the only guy I can remember this way. Philip was in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch. I can't think of other chariot riders. Now, as you think about people in the Bible that traveled, please feel free to share those with me if I haven't shared one of those examples, or share that with your neighbor. Let's continue to think about travelers in the Bible. Who were some of the people that journeyed together? Well, we mentioned Jesus and his disciples, Paul and Barnabas and John, Mark and Silas and Timothy. All traveled together at some point. Then there was Noah and Mrs. Noah and their three sons and their three wives and the animals. It took them, you think about a trip. When you get ready to go on a trip, there's a lot of planning and preparation. Noah's people took 100 years to get ready. They got on the boat and they were there for half a year. A lot of preparation for a, well, that was a big trip, though, wasn't it? Moses and the Israelites and their possessions and Joseph's bones. Remember that? That's all the things they took with them out of Egypt. In the next several weeks, I would like for us to draw some encouragement from the metaphor of looking at life as a journey and from some of the travels that we read about in the Bible and also from Psalm 23. Before we set out, I'd like for you to look around again. Look around in here. Take note of the people that are in our midst. Look to some of the places that are empty. Remember the people who were once there. Remember, too, the other places where we ourselves have sat before. Because we've not always sat right here. We've been other places, too. Know this, we almost never journey alone. Look again at those empty places and imagine them filled with others not yet joining us on our journey together. Let's consider Abraham this morning. Originally, he was named Abram. God changed his name to Abraham. And Abram and all his people in Genesis chapter 12, they take off from the land that they're living in and they go on a huge journey. A journey that results in a covenant that is not only a journey in space or place, but a journey in time that we too participate in. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 12 and let's read a little bit. Beginning in verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him. You know, that little phrase right there is pretty powerful. Abram went as the Lord had told him. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. You see, they had left Ur while Terah, Abram's father, was still alive. They had left Ur sometime before and made it to a town called Haran. And that Haran was up in the kind of middle of the Mesopotamia area. It was about 600 miles from Ur. They'd gone up there, and now they're setting out from Haran to go down into whatever the land is that God would show them. Verse 5, Abram took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and set out for the land of Canaan. And they arrived there. So what does that look like in our minds? To me, it kind of looks like a caravan, right? A bunch of people kind of trailing across, going through, coming into this space. The challenge is they don't know where they're going. Have you ever gone on a trip like that? Or you left and you didn't know where you're going? Not only did you leave and not know where you were going, but you had everything that you had. You had it all with you. Even the stuff at your mother's house. You had it all with you. Even the dog. You took everything. Where? Well, wherever he tells us to stop. Verse 6, Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. They leave in Genesis 12, verse 1, and God says, go from your country, from your people, from your father's household, where? To the land I will show you. And here in verse 7, God appears to Abram and says, this is the land I will give. One of the things that indicates to me is that God went with Abram on their journey. It was kind of like how when you've got your maps, when you're using your maps on your phone and it tells you this is where you are, somebody's got to be watching. God was watching to tell them when they got where they were supposed to be. God accompanied them. God was for them on their journey. In chapter 13, at the end of chapter 12, Abram, they face a famine. Abram goes to Egypt. There's some rough stuff that happens there. In verse 13, they come back into the Canaan, land of Canaan, and Abram and Lot separate. And then in chapter 14, Abram rescues Lot. And then in chapter 15, the Lord renews his covenant with Abram. Let's read this. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? The one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household must be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. He took him outside and he said, Look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be, from none to many. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. Paul has a lot to say about this phrase, God crediting it to him as righteousness, in Romans chapter 4. Here in verse 7, though, God also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. And Abram brought these to him and cut them in two and arranged them in halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he didn't cut in half. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. And in this very strange ceremony, we have a covenant where God binds himself, not binds Abram, not binds us, but God makes a covenant with himself. Verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that for 400 years, your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, that they will be enslaved and mistreated there. I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your ancestors in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not yet been reached its full measure. And when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces of the animals. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Raphaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen, an early Christian, has been called before the Sanhedrin. And he makes a speech to the Sanhedrin. And he begins his speech with a reference to what we've just read about Abraham. In Acts chapter 7, verse 2, Stephen begins like this. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham while he was still in Mesopotamia, before he lived in Haran. Leave your country and your people, God said, and go to the land I will show you. So he left the land of the Chaldeans and settled in Haran. After the death of his father, God sent him to this land where you are now living. He gave him no inheritance there, not even enough ground to set his foot on. But God promised him that he and his descendants after him would possess the land, even though at that time Abraham had no child. And the speech goes on. It continues through chapter 7. Towards the end of chapter 7, the Sanhedrin and the people there are outraged because Stephen tells them that they didn't recognize God at work. The decision is made to stone Stephen, and they pick up rocks and they stone Stephen to death. Chapter 8 of Acts, verse 1, begins this way. And on that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And the Christians, the early Christians, became refugees, much like what we see in the world today. And from that time on, Christians have been refugees. The way that Abraham lived as a stranger and an alien in the land that wasn't his, we live as strangers and aliens in a world that is not ours. The Hebrew writer, as he talks about the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8, he says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a what? Like a stranger in a foreign country. It reminds me of the language that Peter uses in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, something we looked at a couple of weeks ago, where Peter, he addresses his letter to strangers and aliens in the world. That's how he recognized Christians, as strangers and aliens in the world. That's how the scripture would have us to see ourselves, as people on a pilgrimage. Back to Hebrews chapter 11, the middle of verse 9. Abraham lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Skip down with me to verse 13. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And we might add, a city for us. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes about the covenant He says in chapter 2, verse 12, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. That was us. We were outsiders looking in. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And Paul here is writing to the Ephesians about becoming part of this covenant that began 1,500, 2,000 years before in Abraham. Verse 19 of Ephesians 2 says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but instead fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, too, you, too, are being built together to become a dwelling which God lives by his Spirit. One of the reasons for all of this scripture is to remind us that the journey continues. The journey that began then continues today. As we look at these journey accounts, I hope you'll pay attention to God being for us. And not only for God being for us, but for God being with us. And not only that, that you'll pay attention to God being in us. That's the role of the Spirit, that God lives in us by his Spirit that Paul just mentioned. Abram and his people and their livestock obeyed God's call to leave home and sojourn to an unknown place. And God led them to see the promised land and to live there temporarily as aliens. But because of Abraham's trust, God made a covenant, and we're the beneficiaries. So here's a challenge for the days ahead. I don't know, if you have your update sheet, there's some space here. I've got 7 questions. They kind of mirror each other, so they're not too long. First question is, where have you been? Think about some of the places that you have been. Where have you been? Second question, how have you traveled? So first, where have you been? Second, how have you traveled? And third, who went with you? Think about some of the places you've been. Where did you go? How did you travel? Who went with you? Next, think about the metaphor of life as a journey. How is your life like a journey? That's the fourth question. How is our life like a journey? And the last three questions match the first three questions. And they go like this. Where are you going? The first was, where have you been? This fifth, where are you going? And ask yourself, how are you traveling? And finally, with whom are you traveling? So the last three, where are you going, how are you traveling, and with whom are you traveling? After spending a couple of, a few minutes, however long you like, with those questions, reread Psalm 23. Another thing I want to remember to you is in the update sheet on the whatever page this is, one, two, I think it's the third page, there's an address for Mike and Jana Lewis. Remember, too, that they're on a journey. They're on a big journey. They're coming from Oregon to Tulsa, Oklahoma. I don't know what all the changes that will involve, what all they'll have to do to prepare, but they're making a big trip in order to come alongside and journey together. Dave Jurevecki, I don't know if you recognize that name. He was a baseball player in the 80s, 1980s. Dave Jurevecki was a pitcher for the San Diego Padres. And after several years, he was a pretty good pitcher. After several years, he was a left-handed pitcher, and he injured his arm and had to have surgery. So the following year, he was coming back from surgery. He was on the mound. He pitched a couple of games, and he was doing terrific. And the third game back, as he was trying to get his way back to the majors, he steps on the mound, and he throws, and he starts throwing kind of wild. And then all of a sudden, he throws, and he breaks his arm. He breaks his arm in two in the upper bone of his arm, and he falls to the ground. And that began what was the end of his career. But it's interesting, Dave Jurevecki writes about what we've been reading this morning about Abraham. This is what he wrote. He says, "It seems to me that the journey of faith is not such an easy to follow map. It is a one step at a time kind of experience. When God called Abraham to leave his hometown and follow him, Abraham was given no map, no set of directions. He didn't even know the destination. God just said, 'Get up and go to a land that I will show you.' Abraham was expecting to go where God led him, was expected to go where God led him, a step at a time, a day at a time. There were no guarantees that the journey would be easy. He did have a lot of heartache along the way. We've skipped most of that. His share of danger, painful introspection of living with postponed hopes. Yet Abraham is remembered as a man of faith. God doesn't promise us a life full of mountaintop experiences. There will be valleys to go through, too. Dark valleys, disorienting valleys, valleys of depression and despair. What he promises is not a roadmap that will give us a detour around those valleys, but he will walk through those valleys with us. When we emerge from those experiences, we look back and realize that that is where the growth is. It isn't on the mountaintops above the timberline. It's in the valleys." When our family traveled to national parks, we were unaware of the big picture. We thought we were going to see some amazing things, but like Abraham and his people, our big trip had a far greater meaning as we traveled together. Abraham's journey of faith prompted the covenant of God in the coming and the coming again of Jesus. And in belief, we too are on the road together with Abraham. Will you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your covenant of love. We thank you for calling Abraham and his people from the place that they knew to the place they would later receive as their inheritance. Thank you for being with Abraham and his people as they journeyed. And thank you, too, for the example of obedience. Father, we ask that you forgive us when we are deaf to your call, when we have stubborn, unbelieving hearts that fail to move. We ask for a mighty faith to trust in you and not be afraid. Father, we too look forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is you, God. You are our shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One of the lines in Psalm 23 goes like this. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, or even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, maybe you find your place there today. Maybe you find yourself acutely alone in that place. What I want you to know is that God is willing to meet you there and to be with you as you travel through that place. In John chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. You're surrounded by a church willing to lift you up in prayer and support you as you travel. Please respond now as we stand and sing.